Okay, we're about to wrap up 2 Corinthians. I know you find that hard to believe. But we'll actually do the wrap up next week. We'll basically finish it today. We'll kind of wrap it up next week, and then we'll do an overview, a review. I just hate to leave it without a reminder of all the main topics that we've covered as we've gone through, because there really has been some powerful things. 2 Corinthians really opens, as I know I've said this many times when we were starting out, but it really is a window into Paul's heart of his perspective on serving God. And it's just, he's just brutally honest with them. He's brutally honest about himself, about his weakness, and the answer to how God uses him. And so there's a lot. If we would serve God, if that would be our goal, to serve God, to be effective and used by God in the kingdom, then this is the book, 2 Corinthians. Even more so, in my opinion, more so than the pastoral epistles that are about ministry. But this is really about ministry. It's raw. It's really about serving God and others. So, as a quick review, we covered, last week we basically covered chapters 11 and 12. The week before that, we talked about strongholds. And this spiritual warfare, this is another reoccurring theme here in 2 Corinthians. And spiritual warfare on all fronts, internally against the old nature and externally, if you would, against our enemy, the deceiver, Satan. And he talked about how to deal with strongholds and those areas of our life that we hang on to. Or it's those areas, those so commonly referred to as hidden rooms where you're giving Jesus a tour of the house and, you keep that one spot reserved for yourself, whether it's the TV room or whether it's the kitchen or the garage or under the bed, or you're just hanging on to some control. And, or it's those areas that, maybe Satan has had a tour of your house and he gets a foot in the door somewhere, gets a toehold, and it's very hard to get him out. And so those things in our life that need to be dealt with or that render us ineffective in the kingdom, whether it's parenting or whether it's making disciples or whatever it might be. So, and then Paul did, he's got some guts. He, it's like he just drew a line in the sand and said, okay, these are the faithful ones over here. These are the unfaithful ones over there. And I'd like to invite you unfaithful ones over there to come over here and be faithful. And the things he was basically saying, this is going to be clear to you because I'm going to describe in detail these false apostles, what they're teaching. You're going to know who's following them, and everybody's going to be, it's going to eventually, the water's going to clear and you're going to see there are some unfaithful ones among you. Come and be faithful. And so he talks about the false apostles, those that sly, manipulative, hard to spot, especially when you're the one that they are appealing to. They can be very hard to spot, the false teachers. So these Corinthians, they liked what the false apostles had to say. They felt built up and encouraged by them. They would listen to their woes maybe, or they would not speak the hard truth of the word to them. Paul comes in and starts speaking the truth, starts talking about the cross, starts talking about dying to self, starts talking about the strongholds in your life, and they say, Paul, you're being mean to us. We like the way these guys talk to us better. And Paul's really pointed out in here that purity is uncomfortable. Purity means single-hearted devotion to God. Purity in the church, purity with us individually. It's uncomfortable to get there, and it's uncomfortable to stay there, because there's always things trying to come in. So, Paul's telling them, I'm not here to tear you down. I'm here to build you up. I'm here to see you conform to the image of Christ. This is out of love that I'm doing this, although it's difficult. And then we looked at Paul's passion to purify the body and to perfect the body, and that this should be all of our passion. This is not just for elders. This, the whole body should, you know, I wish for, and there's not so many of us here, but some of us that were raised in the church, raised in this thing of dedication to the church, really meant dedication to this organization. It meant just being a part of all the programs. That's different than being really committed to the purity and the protection of the body of Christ and committed to the relationships, godly relationships, not just social relationships. And just listen to this, what Paul says about the church. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If this church where Paul spent a year and a half teaching, I mean, and they weren't as scattered as us with all their commitments, so it wasn't just once or twice a week, I don't imagine, that Paul was teaching them. They got a heavy dose of Paul the Apostle teaching them. Still they went astray. Still they went astray. So, if they can be deceived, then certainly we have to be alert. And that's a lot of what he's going to go on today about being alert. So, and then he talks about faith that we talked about last week, that faith is built up and it is tested during difficult, dark times. That you can't call it faith. It's hard to call it faith if it's always you can see. Faith is about believing what you don't see. It's easy to believe God, that He has everything under control when your circumstances are working out like you want them to, but when they're not working out, do you still have faith? And that's one of our messages today, is will you be faithful? You see, I'm going to give you the end before I get there. God cares more about your faithfulness than results. You know, He wants you sharing the gospel. He wants you living a holy life. But as far as the results, of giving a tally of how many people you've led to the Lord. God may use, He can use anything to bring people to the Lord. He wants us to be committed to that. He wants us to look back and leave a trail of disciples. Yet, what pleases God is your faithfulness. This is how we please God. So this is where we're headed to today. It's about remaining faithful. So, we're in chapter 12. We didn't hit everything here. So we're just going to pick up in chapter 12, and we're going to try to cover basically 12 and 13 today. We're not going to hit every single verse. A lot of this is Paul. We've talked about Paul. He was defending himself. We talked about how he was attacked by these false apostles, how these false apostles had some success, and they turned some people against him, and the lies they told and the deceptions. We're not going to go back in that completely today. We'll touch on it. So let's pick up with 1 through 4 of chapter 12. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. The reason I touched down here is that it's kind of a what you could call a difficult verse that, let me just explain this way that scriptures are mishandled. Sometimes a scripture will leave an open door. Okay? For instance, back in Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our own image. Okay, there was an open door. Now, we could make up a story to fit that. We could say there are more than one God. We could say that their God had some an advisory team. You know, you could make up all kind of stories to fit that. It was just an open door. We did at that point where that was written, people didn't know what it meant. They didn't know about the Trinity. It hadn't been revealed yet. But it was an open door for later when God said, I'm gonna come as a man, basically in Malachi is what He said. I'm gonna be the deliverer. God's going to be the God the Son, going to be the deliverer. So you see, then that open door was completed. That was filled in. So we can't make up. A lot of times you will hear some teaching that fits an open door. But make sure what you're hearing comes out of the Bible. It's not a story that somebody made up to fit an open door. So we've got here the third heaven. So now I could go and tell you about there's 7 or 8 levels of heaven. And if you're really, really good, you can make it to the seventh level of heaven. If you're just an okay guy, you'll probably be a number 2. You see, and there's the third, there's the level of heaven that's mentioned right there. But that's not what at all what it means. Because we take the whole counsel of Scripture, we know from other teaching of Scripture, there are not levels in heaven. Because we've studied this, we know there's not different levels of heaven. So he means something else here. Even if we don't know exactly what he means, we know he doesn't mean that. I could, like I said, you could make up a story and it would sound good to you. But what you, when you hear a story, say, where did that story come from? Did that come out of somebody's imagination? Or did that come out of the Bible? Sometimes we have to say, there's an open door, but I don't know what the answer is. And then, if I was teaching and there's an open door and the answer's not there, I would tell you, look, this is my opinion. And that's okay to do. We can do that. We can say, this is my opinion. It could be this. But they're not levels of heaven. We know that. This could be the atmospheric heaven. Heaven where the birds fly. Could be the heaven where the stars are. And then there's a heaven outside of that. That is God's realm that he keeps for himself. Whatever it means, we know that there are not different levels. We know that there are different rewards in heaven. Now we know that because we can go and look in the scripture and say, there are rewards. There are rewards, particular rewards for remaining faithful. There are rewards for being martyred. There are different, and there are rewards for everything you do in the name of Christ. You'll get a crown and robes for those things, symbolizing those rewards. So there will be different levels of rewards, if you would. That is true. We can prove it by Scripture. So anyway, if that's ever been a problem for anyone, I just wanted to address it. And also, it's good that we learn different ways of interpreting Scripture. And so we are not susceptible to false teaching. We have to be alert. We have to study the Word for ourselves and compare for ourselves. What does the Bible say? There's no one single expert in this church or any church that we each are responsible to go and check it out. Okay, verses 7 through 10. Did I spend too much time on that? Use up valuable time, huh? To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in hardships and insults and in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. When I am weak, then I am strong. Another problem verse, I wanted to touch down on it here, is that to understand what Paul is plainly saying here will help us to come in line with scriptural thinking. We need to have scriptural thinking. So, I've heard this verse explained away in many different ways and means. But what the verse says, the cause of Paul's difficulty is Satan. Satan's the immediate cause of that difficulty. But Paul is not afraid to say the buck stops with God. God is sovereign. If you look at this verse, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Why was it there to torment him? Why was it there to torment him? To keep him from becoming conceited. Does Satan care if Paul becomes conceited? Satan doesn't care. Satan would like it if he became conceited. So, who sent the messenger of Satan? Who sent him? God did. Whoa. I rebuke you, Satan. You do? Well, God sent me. God is sovereign. God is in control. The buck stops with him. You got a question about starvation? You got a question about people who never heard the gospel and not going to heaven? God is sovereign. The buck stops with Him. We can question it. We can say it's not fair. We can do all those things. But God is sovereign. And God works all things out. He's in control. Now, I'm not asking you to understand that fully. That may raise more questions than it answers with you. But that's okay. Because that's the way it's worded there. Satan is intending to do harm. He has a motive. He has a plan. Now, I guarantee it's not good. It's wicked. It's evil. Yet God takes his wicked intent and uses it for good. For Paul. Paul doesn't like it. It's not comfortable. He asked God to remove it. But God says, this is for your good, Paul. So, this thing of good and evil, this is no Star Wars, good versus evil, where it's almost equal. God is in control of every atom. God is in charge. You see, God, Satan has been given, he said this is his domain, this world. He's been given freedom, but this is God's world. Now, Satan is a squatter. He's there. He doesn't have the rights to it. He's acting like it's his. There's going to come a day when the squatter is kicked off. And we're going to study about that in Revelation. You know that scroll that the one sitting on the throne has in his hand? That's a deed to the earth, sealed with seven seals. And when those seals start popping off, the only one person has the right to open. That's Jesus, who owns it all. Then it's going to, the earth is then again going to be delivered. Satan's going to be booted off. It belongs to God. Yet Satan has a certain amount of freedom, yet God still uses it to his advantage. He is sovereign. This does not at all change our responsibility to be alert at all times, because it says Satan prowls like a hungry lion seeking whom he may devour. And it does not take away our responsibility to put on our armor at all times, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. But we must see God's sovereignty and not get frantic about circumstances. Even circumstances that are clearly Satan at work, we still do not have to get frantic. We pray, we put on our armor, we trust God. It looks like Satan's winning. You know, at the very darkest hour, where it looks like Satan has just cut loose on the whole world, that's his demise. That's when he's about to be completely finished. So, in your situations, in your circumstances, you know that it's Satan's work. We can see it. We're not blind. We see him deceiving people. We see him getting control of people's lives. We're responsible. We have a place in this. We pray. We put on our armor. But we don't panic. We don't get frantic. God is sovereign over every atom. He holds it all together. He is sovereign. So more on our responsibility in just a minute. So Paul goes on here in this chapter to Mark. He talks about the things that mark an apostle. And this is pretty important, I think. This let's just read this verse 12. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. You know, when you go back to the book of Acts, there were a lot of miracles being done. A lot of things that were I look at it as jump-starting the church. They saw God's approval on these apostles. Most of the ones, not completely, but most of the miracles done in the early church were done by the apostles. These were men that were ordained directly by Jesus Christ himself. A personal appointing as an apostle are those that had been direct contact with him. Those were the apostles, capital A, and all of those had the ability to do miracles, etc. Then he goes on, he gives more defense of his love for them. Verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Everything was for their strengthening. Now, underlying this, and we'll get into this more in a minute, this is not just their strengthening so they could be a good, solid church member. This is their strengthening to be a soldier. A soldier involved in the battle. And he's gonna, we'll get into this, like I said, more in just a minute. Verse 20. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. These things are the fruit of the old nature showing in their relationships and in their body life. Now, you can take the most godly, disciplined, mature group of believers. You can drop them on a desert island. And unless they continue to walk in the Spirit, unless they continue to every day get up and trust God, you'll see all these things take place in their relationships. All these things. These are the fruit of the old nature as they exhibit themselves within the relationships of the body. Nobody is immune to these things. No church, no body, no group of believers is immune to these things. They need to continue to battle and to trust God, or these things will show up in their relationships. And when they do show up, we have to deal with them. Okay, he gives a few more warnings, and then he on down to verse 4 of chapter 13. We titled this section, actually from verse 10 of chapter 12. And we're going to read a few verses that have to do with this topic right here. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because we're talking again about being in the battle. Remaining in the battle. Being faithful. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:4. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we live with him to serve you. By God's power, we live with him to serve you. We maintain our place in the battle of what God has called us to by relying completely on him. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10:4. Remember, there was another that referred to this battle. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then we won't go there, but 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, and who is equal to such a task? You should be getting a flavor here. We have been called to a battle that we cannot win. We've been called to a battle that we cannot win. But he can. Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You're weak. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have remained faithful. That's what he's looking at in their heart, that they remain faithful. So, you have remained faithful. I'll keep this open door for you. Go down, though, to verse 16 to 18. Now, these are some people that look strong. They look like they can handle it. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now this is a particular warning to us, because this is likely the church in the last days. This is likely a description of the church today that does not see their own weakness, that feels strong. They feel like they're doing something. But yet, they are weak and they don't even know it. It's God's view. God's view is different. God's view of strength is different than the world's. God's view of strength is humility. The example of Jesus. I do nothing on my own, but only what the Father tells me. No word except what the Father, no action except what the Father empowers. His view is different of strength. The I'm sure most of you either have read Narnia or have seen the recent movie. There's a story within a story that I just really relate to. And it's Peter, the little boy Peter, the oldest boy in the family. And, you know, his weakness is seen all the way along. You know, really all he does is persevere and remain faithful. You know, the White Witch's wolves are attacking. He pulls out that sword and he obviously doesn't know how to use it that well. He's shaking in his boots. But yet, he pulls the sword. And it works out. It works out. And then, it comes down to the big battle. And Aslan, representing Jesus, is basically saying, okay, you lead the troops into battle. And he's going, me? I haven't even been able to take care of my family. I haven't been able to protect them. I can't lead them into battle. We need you. It's your place. This is what you are to do. Here's your sword. And he commissions him, if you would. I'm not saying that people don't need to qualify as an elder or whatever. But he saw his own weakness. And he stood on that hill with a few. And here came the many. And he's standing there shaking with his armor on. And here they come. I'm only a kid. Here come these giants. Here come these ferocious beasts. I'm only a kid. And he's scared to death. But he pulls out his sword in his weakness and he goes to work. He goes to battle. And his courage increases every step he takes. But he never loses sight of his weakness. He never loses sight of his weakness. The other part that I liked about that was the attitude of Aslan towards Peter. He believed in him, although he knew where his strength was coming from. He saw his weakness. He didn't have to have done everything perfect to be used, but he wanted him to be faithful. He wanted him to be faithful and to be courageous, because victory is guaranteed. The victory is guaranteed. But you must fight and you must remain faithful. If you go over to back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 14, where he's talking about, chapter 2, verse 14, where he's talking about being the aroma of Christ, an impossible task. Who can do it? But he starts off by saying, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. That's a military picture there. That's like a parade of victory after the battle has been won. He always leads us in victory, whether we see it at the moment or whether we don't. If we remain faithful, if we depend on His strength and not our own, then He leads us in victory. The victory is guaranteed. But we must fight. That's the key. We must pull our sword. And that, I don't know if they did that in that movie on purpose or not, but you could hear that sound all the time. Pulling that sword out. This little kid pulling out that big sword. And I just kept hearing that sound. And we must remain in the battle. Are we in the battle? Where are you personally? Are you in the battle? Are you living to serve Him? One of the keys, one of the things that we, if you are living in reliance on God, if you are operating in His strength, not your own, if you're aware of your weakness and aware of His strength, then there will be prayer. Deep reliance on prayer shows that you are living in Him. It's proof that you are relying on Him. If you believe the Word as a light for your path and the sword of the Spirit, and as we've been talking about already earlier today, if you have such a dependence on the Word that you need to be there every single day, that shows a reliance on Him. We must fall in step with the Spirit, making His desires our desires. Loving the brethren wholeheartedly, seeking out the lost, but relying on Him for those things. feeling His passion for the church and the world, and living our life according to His passion. That's being in the battle. I'm talking about being in the battle. Living our life according to the passions of Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And you'll notice something about them. Neither one of them, even Jesus, for most of his life, did not fight alone. Both involved others in their labor and even in their recreation. It's a change of a way of thinking. That we have the passion of Jesus, concern for the body, concern for the lost. That's in our mind all the time. Are not those two things? Those two things are key. If you follow Christ, those two things are key. A passion for the lost, but a concern for the brethren. To see each one conformed to the image of Christ. I think about that. And it takes a while. It takes a change of thinking. I'm not denying that. It takes time. That we think like that. That everything we do, whether it's for fun, or there's labor, or what, we're thinking, how can I include the body? How can I include the brethren? That, you see, you know that verse, iron sharpens iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That we need each other. That's the way God made it. And it takes a different way of thinking to think, I'm in battle. I need my comrades. And I'm going to include them on these things. It's a change of a way of thinking for America anyway, our independent way of looking at it. The body will not move towards purification without these things. The things that we've been talking about. The body will not move towards purification without those things of a deep reliance on prayer, a deep reliance on the Word, and a deep reliance on one another, and a passion for the lost. All those things work together. God's power made perfect in weakness that we just read is not just about our personal needs. We look at that we personalize that too much, as we do most things. It's mainly about the battle. God's power is made perfect in weakness. It's mainly about the battle, and this is where we really experience God. It is. When our passions become His passions, when we change our way of thinking, like I was just talking about, we change our way of thinking, we become more and more in line with His passions, what His desires are, we experience God more then. You feel what He feels. It's different. It's another step of growth. That it's not just about me. It's not just about His power perfected in my weakness. It has to do with the battle with what He's called me to do and what He's called me to do alongside of others. So, we are called to examine ourselves. First, to see if we're in the faith. And then to see if we are faithful. And this is not a kind of examination that you do and you say, oh my, I'm not faithful. And you beat yourself up and you go crawl in the corner. The purpose of examination is, oh, I need to step across the line. That's why Paul's telling us. It wasn't to beat him up. I need to step across the line in this area. I need to be faithful in this area. So, 5 through 10, chapter 13. Examine yourselves. See, I didn't make it up. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things. When I'm absent, then when I come, I may not have to be harsh. First, the obvious question he's really asking here is, are you saved? That's his first question there, is, are you saved? See, we don't know the exact timing, or it's probably not an exact time, but there will be in the last days a great falling away. Now, is that falling away the apostasy that happens after the, during the tribulation period? Is that a falling away that happens before? Either way, there's going to be a buildup, and then there's going to be a falling away. The buildup is of non-Christians in the church. That's what it has to be. There's a buildup of non-Christians in the church for this to happen. The church will be full of unbelievers. They will be in the church for some other reason than their salvation. They will be there because of, they like the programs. They'll be there because it's their social thing. They'll be there because of guilt. They'll be there because of family pressure. They'll be, for some other reason. I don't know why. But there will be non-believers. The church will be bloated with non-believers. So, Paul's just making sure. He warns us of other places too. So he's saying, be sure you have come by way of the cross. Be sure you have come by way of the cross and you just hadn't joined in and assimilated yourself to the body. It happens in any church. This can happen in. Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? That's one of the proofs. Now, let me throw this side truth in. This is a change if you're in sin. If you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not in a relationship, if your relationship with God has had a break because you've sinned, I didn't say you lost your salvation, you sinned. There's a break in the fellowship with God. When you sin, there's a break. If you think there's still fellowship, you're imagining it. When there's sin, unless that's repented of, known sin, then there's a break in the fellowship with God. Now, if you have a break in your fellowship with God, how is His Spirit going to bear witness with your spirit? So if you're dealing with somebody that's saying, oh, I'm not sure of my salvation. I don't know if I'm saved. Well, first of all, are they really saved? Second of all, is there sin in the life that's preventing His Spirit from bearing witness with theirs? There should be a change in your relationship with God when there's a break in fellowship. And you should know it. So, His Spirit bearing witness to your spirit. You are a new creature. There should be new desires. There should be some fruit in time. There should be a desire for the Word. Test yourself. Is Christ recognized in you? Is He seen in you? Is His character seen in you? And not only, built into this, I think, is not only are you in the faith, not only are you saved, but are you faithful? Are you faithful? This is a tougher question for us. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, I think. Well, like along verse 23, I think, but the parable of the talents. Talents being money that the master had given, and he told the servants to invest that money and then to give him the return when he came back. And for the ones that did that, for the ones that invested it and gave him a return on the money, he said to them, and he was given a parable of himself and Christians of coming into heaven. Then what he said to them was, well done, good and faithful servant, come into your master's joy. They did not all hear that. They did not all hear those words. Just because they had the talents did not mean they heard, well done, good and faithful servant. We will hear those words if we remain faithful to the end. Just because we walk into heaven. Just because we get in by the blood of Christ. I'm not saying that you're saved and you go live any way you want. Please don't misinterpret that. But just because we walk into heaven does not mean that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to the end. You were faithful in a few things. Take your throne. I'll make you master over men. You know, we'll have thrones in the kingdom, in the permanent kingdom. We'll rule in the millennial kingdom. We'll have responsibilities and jobs. Well done, good and faithful servant. One reason that I think people are not faithful is that they have the wrong perception of this life. There are a lot of variations on this, but basically, they are about doing good things. Raising a family, their career, their security, their happiness, finding a spouse. And they think, they feel like God helps them do these things. And that's true. He helps us do these things. He helps us raise a family. He helps us find a spouse. He helps us find a career. Maybe He even gives us some financial security. He doesn't guarantee that. But maybe He does. What we forget is, we've been dropped behind enemy lines. We are at war. There's a whole different perspective. It's not God helping us do these things. It's God empowering us for the battle. We are at war. Without this attitude that we are at war, I do not see how we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why does Paul keep talking about his weakness? He sees what he's up against in the battle, and he cannot win. Why are we told, put on the full armor of God, be alert, keep on praying, take every thought captive, and why are we told that we have weapons of righteousness? We are at war. But we see the enemy coming, and we're not that concerned. In fact, look at the church today, see the enemy coming, and they cozy right up to him. Take on whatever the different things that the world has to offer. But we, even in the church that's following God, are not nearly alert enough. Because He throws at us many varieties of things to compete with our loyalty. He does this on every front, and He does it with a vengeance. Because He hates us. He wants to distract us. It doesn't matter if it's a perceived good thing or perceived bad thing. He wants to distract us. And besides that, we have an old nature that always wants control again. We have an enemy who uses all of these weapons, both in subtle and in blatant ways, in pure persuasion and twisted logic. He wants us out of the battle. He wants you out of the battle. But you have a weakness that is designed to cause you to run to God. I have a weakness. I'm weak. I see it every single day. It's designed especially for me that would make me, remind me to run to God. He will give grace, comfort, and strength. But we are not to be a cul-de-sac of receiving those things and just receiving them. People should see that running to God in our life takes precedence over everything else. Our children should see it. Our friends should see it. Our spouses should see it. That us running to God takes precedence over what the sports scores for the day, on checking the email, on watching the TV show, on reading the newspaper. They should see that running to God takes precedence over everything else. You are never strong enough for the battle. If you are not running to God in desperation for His power, for His grace, then you're going to get whooped. But in spite of your weakness, like little Peter standing on the hill with his armor on, pulling out that big sword, he's going to work. He's going to battle, not in his own strength, but in God's. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Again. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Will you remain faithful? That's our question for the day. Will you remain faithful?